and been highlighting it to me for quite a while. And when I was asked to preach, this topic came to mind. And I thought to myself, is it a personal thing? Is it a thing that God, you only want to do with me? Or is it something that you want me to share corporately with the body, with the church? And after quite a bit of prayer, I really felt that it's something that God really wants me to share with the church. And so I'm excited. I'm looking forward to it. I'm really trusting that God would come and he would be the one to minister to us tonight, that he would be the one to talk to us. I know full well, and I completely understand that I can't do any of this without God. If God's not here, then it's just a person talking to another bunch of people, and that's no good for anyone. So I'm really trusting that God would meet us where we are tonight. He'd meet you, he'd meet me, he would minister to me, and he would minister to you through the word tonight. So if you've got your Bibles with you, you can turn to Luke chapter 10. If you don't have your Bibles with you, we'll put the words up on the wall so you can follow along that way, or you can use your phone or your iPad. This thing, fashion, or fashion cycle, it's quite a funny thing, and I was thinking about it, and it's weird how often fashion, you don't have to go there yet. Don't have to go there yet. But anyway, this thing called fashion often comes around in a cycle. So what's fashionable today might not be fashionable in 10 years' time, but in another 10 years' time, it might be in fashion again. So what I'm, not what I'm wearing because I'm not fashionable, but what you're wearing tonight might be considered to be fashionable. But in 20 years ago, or 50 years ago, or whatever the case may be, your gran or your grandpa might have been wearing the same thing you're wearing today. And it might have considered to be fashionable back then. But this thing called the fashion cycle, I can kind of date it way back. I'm talking about thousands of years back, even back to the time of Moses. Because you see, when God gave his word to his people, the law, he gave it to them on tablets. And today, to read God's word, we also take out our tablets and read. Anyway, let's get serious. Luke chapter 10. So Luke chapter 10 from verse 25 to 37 is going to be our main portion of scripture tonight. And we'll throw in a couple other verses here and there. So if you're ready, we can read it together. From 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And the lawyer answered him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, the priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up all his wounds, pouring oil and wine on him. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay it when I come back.'" And then Jesus asked the question, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And the lawyer said, "The one that showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." You go and you do likewise. The title for tonight's preach, if you take your notes and you need a title, is "Who is your neighbor?" Who is your neighbor? Have you ever been in a situation where you've committed to something, you've said yes to something to help a friend, but when the time comes for you to do what you've committed to do, maybe you've had some more time to think about it, you thought, actually, that's going to be difficult, that's going to be hard, I don't really feel like doing that anymore, something better's come up. You try and find an excuse not to do what you've committed to do. It might have been a car that you've just bought, and you've signed a lease for 5 years, and after a year of driving the car, you think to yourself, "Man, this car is not really what I want. It's breaking down all the time. It's costing me money. It's So you try and look at the contract to see if there's a way out of it. You think to yourself, man, this is not what I signed up for. Is there a way out of this contract? Is there a loophole for me to go through so that I can get out of this? I can remember for me about 2 years ago, I moved into a new unit to operate out of, to run my business out of, and I had to sign a 2-year lease with the landlord. And about a year in, a friend of mine came to me and he said, Mike, I've just bought 2 new units. Don't you want to come and rent one and I'll rent the other one? So I went to go look at it, and this unit was amazing. It was big. It was triple the size of the one that I was in for half the price. But knowing that I was still contracted to the current unit, I started to look at the lease and I started to read it and I started to see, is there a way out? Is there a loophole that I can get out of this situation so that I can move into the new unit? And the only way for me to do that was to pay an early exit fee, which was fine. But then if the landlord didn't find a new tenant for that unit while I had moved out, I would still be liable for the rent. So it didn't really make sense to me. So I stayed there for another year until the lease expired. And just on a side note, that unit that was offered to me, that one that was triple the size for half the rent, was still available after that year, which is where I am now. Can I just say that on a side note, which should be a front note, but it's a side note tonight, but it should always be a front note, that we serve a good God. That we serve a God who knows our needs. We serve a God who provides for us. We serve a God who wants to take care of us. But getting back to the story, one can look at the story and look at the lawyer and judge his character and say, man, this guy's a chancer. Look at what he's trying to do. He's trying to get out of a situation. He's asking Jesus, Jesus, who's my neighbor, to try and get out of something that he perceives too difficult for him to do. So he asked Jesus, well, Jesus, who is my neighbor? But the reason and how they got there was by the lawyer asking another question, an initial question, the first question. And that was, Jesus, or he says, teacher, teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? In some translations, it says, what do I need to do to earn eternal life? And eternal life, we know, means salvation. So basically, what the lawyer is doing, he's asking Jesus, what do I need to do to earn salvation? And Jesus could have said to him right then and then, well, that's a flawed question. That question doesn't make sense because you don't earn your salvation. You see, we know this because in Ephesians 2, verse 8, we can read it together. Paul talking, one of the great apostles, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is a gift from God. It is the gift of God. So the second part of that clearly shows me that salvation is not a reward that is earned, but it's a gift that is given. And the first part of it showed me that I pretty much had nothing to do with my own salvation. The grace that I had been saved by was not my own, and the faith that enabled me to believe was not my own. The grace you have been saved through faith, this not of your own doing. You see, long before I put up my hand to say, Jesus, come and live in my heart, he was already doing something in me, which enabled me to put up my hand. You see, Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. In other words, he starts our faith and he brings it to perfection. So the lawyer says to Jesus, well, Jesus, Jesus answers him and says, well, what is written in the law? So the lawyer says, what I need to do to earn my salvation? And Jesus says, well, what is written in the law? He doesn't say to him, your question is flawed. He says, what is written in the law? In other words, what do you have to do? What is it that you have to do? What does the law say you have to do to earn your salvation? And what we got to understand is that when we read this book, this whole book points to Jesus. Everything in it points to Jesus. When John talks and teaches and preaches, he's trying to point people to Jesus. When Paul talks and he preaches and he teaches, he's trying to point people to Jesus. When any of the Old Testament prophets are teaching and talking, they were trying to point people to Jesus. And it's the same when it comes to Jesus. When Jesus talks and he teaches and he preaches, he's trying to point people to himself because we all need Jesus. So Jesus says, well, what is written in the law? Trying to show him something. Something that we will look at a bit more closely as we go on in the message. But the lawyer replies and he answers Jesus and he says, well, I've got to love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my strength and all my soul and all my mind. And I've got to love my neighbor as myself. And then he says, And then Jesus says, well, that's right. Go and do it and you will live. Go and do it and you will earn your own salvation. And the lawyer says, well, Jesus, who is my neighbor? It's funny, he doesn't say anything about loving God with all he is. And I think it's because sometimes it's easy to love God. Well, at least it's easy to pretend to love God. Remember, back in these days, the Pharisees and the teachers of the laws and the religious scholars were all about showing people how much they love God, trying to show people how holy they are, trying to show people how righteous they are. They would pray eloquent, elaborate prayers in front of people just to try and show them how mighty they were, how high and powerful they were. It's easy to pretend. I mean, you can come to church and you can stand here and you can worship and you can pray eloquent prayers, but what's your heart? So it's easy to pretend to love God. But to love your neighbor, the only way I can show people I love my neighbor and the only way I can show my neighbor is by actually loving them. That's tough. If I can keep it real for just a moment, sometimes I find it hard just to like people who temporarily irritate me. But Jesus, you want me to love my neighbor? You see, the thing is, by the lawyer asking the question, what do I need to do to inherit eternal salvation? It shows us what kind of mindset the lawyer has. He's got a performance-based mindset. He's got a, I've got to do good to get good kind of attitude. He's got a, I've got to do right to be right kind of attitude. You see, the thing is, I got to do good to get good kind of attitude, and a performance-based mindset comes from a place of pride. You see, pride is the thing that will tell you that we need to hide our weaknesses and hide our insecurities and not let people see all our faults and all our flaws. See, pride is the thing that will stop you from going to a brother or to a sister and say, man, I need your help. I can't do this. Can you pray with me? Pride is the thing that will stop you from saying to Jesus, Jesus, you want me to do what? I can't do that. I'm not able to love my neighbor perfectly. I'm not able to do that. I don't have the power. I don't have the capability. No doubt Jesus' response would have been, you're right. You can't do it. You're not able to, but I am. You don't have the power to do it, but I do. See, the correct response of that question, you've got to love your neighbor as yourself. The lawyer should have said, Jesus, you want me to do what? Because when Jesus tells us to do something, he's not saying do it a little bit of the time, some of the time, half the time, most of the time. He's saying do it all the time, 100%, perfectly, flawlessly, faultlessly. The lawyer should have said, Jesus, you want me to do what? I can't do that. It's impossible for me to do that. No doubt Jesus would have been like, you're right, you can't do it. See, Jesus is trying to point this lawyer to himself. And the thing with pride is, it bursts a performance-based mindset. And a performance-based mindset won't allow you to fall on your knees and say, Jesus, you want me to do what? Instead, you'll try and wiggle your worm out of situations that you find are too hard. And that's what the lawyer tried to do by saying to Jesus, well, Jesus, who is my neighbor? And the thing is, Jesus answers that question with a parable. And if you're new to church, a parable is really just a story that Jesus makes up, often to teach us things, to show us things, to reveal things to us. So Jesus answers the question of, who is my neighbor? With a story he makes up. A story that I believe is one of the most socially charged and thought-provoking stories that Jesus ever tells. You see, what we've got to realize is that there's no word in this book, no sentence, no number, no date, no color that is in this book by accident. Every word, every sentence, every letter, every number is here for a reason. So when Jesus goes into depth to describe the kind of people he chooses to use in his story, that's something that we need to take note of. And in this story, the reason why I believe it is so socially charged and thought-provoking is because of the characters that Jesus chooses to use. You see, the first character is a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And the Bible doesn't tell us much about him, but having studied this parable over and over and over again and looking at some commentaries on it and looking at what some well-known scholars say about it, across the board, 99% of well-known scholars believe this man to be a Jewish man. And the second character Jesus chose to use was a priest, a teacher of God's law. The third character Jesus chose to use was a Levite man. And the fourth character was a Samaritan man. And as we know, the story goes that this Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who beat him up and bruised him and stripped him of everything and left him half dead. In other words, left him to die. He was busy dying. And then Jesus says, and now by chance a priest was traveling on this road. And when Jesus says, now by chance, that term, what he's doing is he's basically using the language of the time. In our times, it would have been something like, and luckily a priest was traveling on this road. Luckily a priest was traveling on this road. Now by chance a priest was traveling on this road. No doubt the lawyer and the audience around him would have thought to themselves, thank goodness. Because here's a man half dying, thank goodness, here comes a priest, a noble man, a righteous man, a holy man, a teacher of God's word. He's definitely going to help this guy. But Jesus says that when the priest saw the man who had been beaten, bruised and battered, left half dead, he crossed him to the other side of the road and walked straight past. And then Jesus said, and along came a Levite man. And again, a Levite man was a man who had much respect, considered to be righteous, considered to be noble, considered to be holy by the people. They were of the elite tribe of the Levites. No doubt this man is going to help. But Jesus says when the Levite man saw the man who had been beaten, bruised, battered, left, half dead, he too crossed on the other side of the road and walked straight past. And then Jesus said, and along came a Samaritan man. And if you don't know, a Samaritan man was, or the Samaritans were considered to be the scum of the world by the Jewish. They didn't like them at all. They thought they were dirty. They thought they were the dogs. They used to add kilometers and time onto their journeys just to avoid the area of Samaria where the Samaritans live. But Jesus said that this Samaritan man, when he saw the man who had been beaten, bruised, battered, left half or dead, he had compassion on him. It was a Samaritan man who went to him and bound up all his wounds. It was a Samaritan man who poured wine and oil on him and put him on his own animal. In other words, put him in his place. It was a Samaritan man who took him to the inn and told the innkeeper, whatever it costs, whatever the price, whatever the debt for this man to be made, well, I'll pay for it. As we read the story, we kind of get an idea of what it really is about. You see, the reason why Jesus uses a Levite and a priest is because they are representations of the law. See, the law is good and the law is holy, but the law can never save you. In other words, your own works, your own doings, no matter how much right you do, can never make you righteous. No matter how much good you do, can never earn you salvation. You see, in Matthew 5 verse 17, Jesus says that he has not come to abolish the law, but he's come to fulfill it. In other words, he hadn't come to get rid of the law, destroy the law, but he came to complete it. He came to do it. Jesus came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And if you are saved and you are a Christian and you've given your life to Jesus, then you are under a new covenant. A covenant that relates to God on the basis of what Jesus has done and his performance and not what we do in our performance. See, what he's trying to show the lawyer is that his own works and his own efforts can never save him. I don't want to say too much about law and grace, but what I do want to say is that the law can tell us to not commit adultery. But grace tells us things like, husbands, love your wives, and wives, honor your husbands. You see, the thing is, I might not commit adultery, but do I really love my wife? And wives, you might not commit adultery, but do you really honor your husbands? You see, the law can tell us things like, do not steal, but grace tells us, give, and give with a cheerful heart. The law can tell us things that we must not commit murder, but grace tells us to love one another. And the picture of the man who had been beaten, bruised, and battered, left half or dead, well, that's a picture of me. That's a picture of us. There was a time when I too was beaten and bruised and battered by this thing called life. There too was a time when I was half dead, You see, before I gave my life to Jesus, my flesh was very much alive, but my spirit was dead. But when I gave my life to Jesus, he took me from darkness to light, and he took me from death to life and made me completely alive in him. And the Samaritan man, well, that's a picture of Jesus. I mean, it sounds so familiar. It was a Samaritan man who had compassion. Jesus shows me compassion all the time. It was a Samaritan man who was the one that bound up all his wounds. It was the Samaritan man who picked him up and put him on his horse, on his animal, in his place. It sounds just like Jesus. Jesus was the one that came down from his place to live in my mess, who was born a perfect birth and lived a perfect life and died a perfect death just to save a very imperfect bunch of people. And it was a Samaritan man that said to the innkeeper, whatever the cost, whatever the price, whatever the debt that is owed for this man to be made well, for this man to be made fully alive, I will pay it. Sounds just like Jesus. And then Jesus goes on to ask the lawyer, so which one of these three men proved to be a neighbor? And the lawyer said, well, the one that showed him mercy. And Jesus says, you go and do likewise. And that's where the scene ends. And it's pretty sad for me because I'm left wondering and I'm left thinking, did the lawyer really try and go do likewise? Did the lawyer really try his best and go do the same? You see, again, when Jesus says go do something, he's saying do it all the time, 100% of the time, perfectly, 24/7, 365 days a year. The correct response again should have been, Jesus, you want me to do what? I can't do that. I'm not able. I'm not capable. If that's the only way for me to earn my salvation, then I can't save myself. It's almost like I need someone to save me. And no doubt Jesus would have been like, you're right. That's me. My name's Jesus. It means salvation. Trying to point him to himself. I love how Jesus often answers a question with another question of his own. The lawyer asks, who is my neighbor? And Jesus asks, who proved to be one? Who proved to be a neighbor? And I know the title of the message is, who is my neighbor? But I think the point of the message is, let's go and be one. That we should go and be a neighbor. You see, that's my heart and that's my prayer and that's my hope for me and for us, is that we would respond to the call of those in need, that we would respond to the call of those who are hurting, that we would respond to the call of those who are in pain. We wouldn't be like the Levite and the priest who just cross into the other side, but when we see those who are hurting and in need and in pain, we would have compassion for them. I think that's what Jesus is saying right here. Don't worry about who your neighbor is. Just go and be one. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, and a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You see, this is the thing that sets us apart in a world where it's me first, me first, me first. Step on people to get to the top. When we love one another, when we are patient and kind with one another, when we encourage one another, when we lift each other up above ourselves, this is how the world sees that we are his disciples. And not only that, this is how the world sees Jesus through us. This is how we represent Jesus in a world. It's by the way we treat one another, by the way we love one another, by the way we care for one another, by the way we are a neighbor to each other. And as I come to an end tonight, I've just got one more chapter that I want to read. In 1 Corinthians 13. Paul writing says,
If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I give my body up to be delivered to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and it's kind, and it does not envy. It does not boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, and it believes all things, and it hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up my childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Do you want to play something? Play something godly, that will be good. The greatest of these is love. You see, there's a world out there full of people who are in need, who are in pain, who are in desperate need of someone to come and be a neighbor to them. Will we be the ones to respond to that call? There might be people in here tonight who are in pain, who are hurting. There might be the person sitting next to you. My hope and my prayer is that we won't be a people who ask, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Because I believe it's everybody. I believe it's a person you work with. It's your family. It's your husband. It's your friend. It's the person you meet in the streets. So my prayer, my hope is that we won't be people who ask the question, well, who is my neighbor? But you and I, we're just going to be one.